Christ. We look forward to you sharing your word with us.
Thank you. My name is Marty, and I am in pain. And I can still laugh about it, so we're doing okay. Those of you that were here a couple months ago, I think it was, when I gave another talk, the reason for that was to kind of prepare for today. We're talking a little bit about what I do as a vocation, as a mission or a ministry in my life right now. And I think the Lord has led me up until this point to work with addicts and alcoholics the way that he would want them to be dealt with rather than maybe the way the world treats them right now. And I kind of gave you some, those of you that were here, gave you some preliminary stuff on that last time. And I don't want to do a lot of repeating. But let me give you a little, I'm going to open up in prayer, but I need to, let's do that first. Let's open up prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to share and explore what you would have us do for those of you, those of the people in the world that are hungry and searching and need your will and your life to speak to them in their lives, Lord. Especially those that are addicted, that are subject to sin in that way, Lord. Please provide for them an open door through us, through our ministry, that we can help guide them. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, today and lift you up and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That helps. A little bit about me. I like Don said, I haven't taken any medication since last night. I've been on drugs for a couple weeks. I think the Lord has seen fit to reacquaint me with some real powerful pain medication. Not something I would wish on my worst enemy, like I told Doris earlier. I told Pastor last week that I would definitely do this. I was sitting in the hospital. He was looking for, you know, what do you think about next week? Are you still going to be able to talk? Talking shouldn't be a problem. You know, as it got closer to today, as close as last night, I thought, you know, I need to call somebody. I can't do this. I can't put two sentences together, you know, in my mind. The pain is, it's either the pain or the medication that's affecting the way I'm thinking. So I decided to go off the medication last night so I could talk a little bit more openly and a little bit more clearly today. So if I leave directly after I get done speaking, it's because I have to go home and take more drugs, you understand. Little history. Because I don't really know how well I'm going to be. I went to take notes last night, and my arm didn't work, so I'm kind of operating without notes too today. Just very few. This morning I wrote a few things down with what little pain I can manage. So, but I did decide I'm going to let Casting Crowns help me with the presentation today. If you don't know Casting Crowns, our band, MLC, plays a lot of their music. Their newest CD, I think, is just amazing in some of the lyrics that are in there and how it speaks to the world today. So I decided to kind of use that as an adjunct to what I'm going to talk to you briefly about, what Jackie and I do as a ministry in our life today. The first song is called What This World Needs. It's basically, they talk about, I want you to try to get past the hard rock style of the music. It's pretty driving at the beginning, kind of takes your mind off it. But try to focus on the lyrics, particularly at the end where the children are talking, the youth are talking at the end of the song. They have some really strong messages. But the basic message of the song is what this world needs is not what we've been given it. You know, through secular, through politics, through what health organizations give us, you know, they're doing the best they can for worldly organizations. What this world needs is a savior. They need to know the truth. They don't need more of what doesn't work. And that's the message of the song. So, okay. Try to focus on lyrics. I apologize for the heavy metal beginning to the song. Appreciate that. Putting that together. No, don't shake your head. It's nice to know when I'm not capable of doing that, and even when I am capable of doing that, there are people up there that can do the job and do a nice job of getting that done. So it was nice. It was a nice change. What this world needs, hopefully you got the message through all the noise, is not another, what we've always done, but something different. I've been in the field of substance abuse treatment for 20 years. Almost 30 years. 27 years, actually. And a lot of the stuff I do today is still the same stuff I've always done, because I know that it works. But back around 1990, 17 years ago, when I was saved, and it was directed toward what the truth needs to be in my life, I was more and more brought to my attention that what a lot of what I was doing in my work was not of God. It has nothing to do with the truth of what was being led for me. And I know a lot of us, most of you are in occupations and in jobs where you just kind of have to do the best you can because you got to work. You're living in a secular world, and the company you work for doesn't necessarily aspire to godly goals. But I'm in a position to where I'm in a private practice, so I'm not as limited as a lot of people are to have to, adhere to things that are not necessarily godly principles. I'm still licensed by the state of Illinois, so there's certain things that I have to do. The state of Illinois still determines what ethics are in my profession, in terms of what kind of rules, standards, and practices we have to meet. I'm careful not to violate any of those things. I'm very grateful that there's nothing in the ethical code today that says, please do not share Christ to your clients. And that's not one of the things it says so far. So I'm allowed to do that in terms of, and I think I've found out what works over the several years and what doesn't work in terms of really speaking to people. And one of the things I have to keep in mind, I don't know if this is making a difference or cool. There we go. Doesn't really matter, does it? Because I'm loud enough. There's one prevailing principle that I have to keep in mind, and that's there's only one way. There's only one truth. There's only one life that's going to give us any kind of meaning in our life. And a lot of these people that I work with are not familiar with that, nor do they want to hear that or be acquainted with that. Now, rather than just writing them off and saying, well, hopefully they'll find Jesus someday, what I'm trying to do in the ministry, in my work today, is communicate God and Christ to them in a little different way, by communicating the truth of what God has to say, and not so much what they have to believe or what you must do or how you must believe in Christ before anything happens to you. Obviously through Scripture, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. He spoke through animals to get the point across of what he wanted to do. He could obviously get the point to us as non-Christians, the spirit of what God has to communicate to them without them actually giving the testimony and giving over their life yet. It happened that way with me. Okay? I was not a Christian before I felt the Spirit of God tugging at my heart. And because it happened with me, I have to believe that that can happen with other people. I think sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot, kind of like what the end of that song was talking about. We get out there, as a church body, and we say, we want to do mission work. Well, this is how we do mission work. We do it in a way that's already been pre-prescribed. Whether it works or not, that's kind of all they do. It's the way it's always been done, so that's the way we traditionally do things. Obviously, with the music today, I'm not one of those people that believes that tradition is everything. It's meant to be. It could be as much of an enemy as it can be a friend to us. But one thing is, it's kind of like the Victorious Christian Living organization, which some of us are affiliated with and pastors affiliated with. Sometimes those organizations that put the name of Christ right out there and say this is a Christian organization, they get to preach to the choir. In other words, the people they get to deal with are people that I already know I have to kind of have this relationship with Christ before I enter the gates, before I go in there. Or that's going to be, it's on a sign, it's an expectation for me. So one of the things I'm not doing is advertising my organization as a Christian organization. I don't know if that's going to change, or if that's going to, how that's going to work, or if it's somebody's going to convict my spirit to say that's not glorifying God enough, or what's going to happen. But basically the recovery zone is just going to be a place where people can come and recover from addictions. I happen to be a Christian counselor who's the private practice that runs that. So that's the way I kind of want it to go out there. If people are going to sell what I'm doing or what we're doing, word of mouth, is that, yes, he's a Christian, but it's not a Christian. It's not funded by a Christian organization or a Christian church. What I wanted you to do while I was talking is think of questions to ask me, because if I start blanking out, it's sometimes easier to answer questions than it is to just kind of follow my train of thought. So if you have anything, raise your hand while I'm talking, because I might be scattered a little bit in the meantime. So hopefully what we're communicating is one way, one truth, one life. Yeah, you've lived an addictive lifestyle here. It needs to change. How does it need to change? Ultimately, your spirit has to be renewed. But you know what? There are some things you could do in the meantime. The prevailing principles that I'm guided by is what the two commandments are that we're all guided by as Christians. One is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. To give all of our devotion and adoration to Him. Have everything we do be for His glory, not for my glory or for our glory. Or for getting, you know, a reputation. That's number one. Number two is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the least of those neighbors are the people that I deal with. I mean, we could think of different populations to work with that might be difficult populations to help or to deal with. I think the addicted population, a lot of people would agree, is ones that we don't really want to have to deal with. Let's get them some help and somewhere, and let's help. Hope they get better, but we really don't want to deal with the crap that goes along with the lifestyle of someone who's really been dragged down to the level, the degradation that sometimes these people live through. So those are the two things I have to keep in mind when I'm, and one of the things we try to give to our clients, we learned a long time ago, Jackie and I have been working together for a long time, and one thing she brings to the practice is that if you see a day-to-day operation where we're at, more people are happy to see her than me when they come in to see her. And it's because she actually gives people the grace and the dignity that they deserve, no matter what they look like, act like. She's got a very graceful approach to dealing with people, and genuinely is concerned about people's conditions. And so that gets communicated loud and clear. Sometimes I have to be kind of a hard guy. So it helps to have someone there that no matter, it's kind of like the mom. If somebody I can go talk to or go see, that she's going to be nice to me no matter how I act or what I'm doing. She's also the one that handles the money. So I don't know how that works, but hopefully it helps us get more money than the approach that she's got. But she's been I think we've been able to be a team in that approach. And we both understand addiction from our own personal lives, and we both have compassion, you know, for that. We have looked at different ways. I've been in competition with other substance abuse providers in the secular world for the last 20-plus years. And what we've noticed, without naming names, what we've noticed is that one of those things that we hear from our clients is they don't get treated very well by, you know, just in general, from secretaries, from receptionists, from clinicians. They feel like they're a number. They feel like they're scolded. of course, drug addicts have a lot of complaints anyway, and they blame everything on everybody. But basically, there are some truth to what they're coming from. The world does not treat them very well, even in the nicest sense of the world. We could work for helping organizations like Deb does, and a lot of us do, and do the best we can. But we all know that when we work in the midst of that organization, there's just this prevailing. There's not this peace that comes out. It's this clinical necessity. And God bless the people that are out there in the helping professions that do this, because it's really difficult work. But that's what we see as being different between us and the secular organizations. We still do group therapy. We still do counseling. We do family counseling, marriage counseling, individual sessions with people. We do evaluations. We do all the stuff that the other organizations do for substance abuse. And I think even at this point, our primary referral source, the courts, kind of know from staffing with us every 6 weeks where our philosophy lies. And we don't wear it on our sleeve or anything like that, but it's like we don't want to put people off. We want to be able to treat the people that are out there that really need it and have them hear the truth when they come in and get it. I've got about 200 different videos, lectures, group activities that I have sorted through over the years that I believe do not contradict what God would want people to believe. Okay, they aren't overtly Christian things sometimes. Some of them are you got to learn about the physiology of the problem, substance abuse. You got to learn about the mental illness aspect, the emotional damage that takes place, and you got to learn about the spiritual stuff that takes place. What I talked about last time was the general knowledge about AA and the steps and how we encourage people to recover. But the bottom line is, I think I want people to see us as a different place to come to. And as I start focusing more on the mission, is this a part of the mission of my life? I'm reminded that in the last 4 years since I've been in private practice, that my salary has gone down, our salary has gone down considerably. And what I'm asking for and what I'm looking for is God to bless the ministry, not through money, not through more staff necessarily right now, I want to continue to see His blessing. And the way I'm going to know that is by being able to continue to work there. If the door shuts, God obviously has something better for us to do out there that I'm definitely open to do. But we've been able to get by with what the Lord has provided through the practice, and we are currently looking for maybe some different ways to have that be a more steady income for us. But that's not our main concern right now. Our main concern is prayer, getting the word out, and understanding that what we're doing is more than a vocation in our lives. It's actually what we feel God is calling us to do. I think the way He has prepared me to do that is everything that I've gone through in the last 27 years. It's taken that long for Him to illuminate in my mind that this is what I need to be doing. And until He tells me otherwise, that's the way it's going to be. I'd like to close out with a couple more songs, if you don't mind. If what I told you so far didn't give you food for thought, think of some questions. In between the two songs, I'll see if you have any questions. We'll go with the questions, then we'll close out with the last song. What's that? This next one has to do with... It's called Every Man, and it's basically talks about how we're all human beings and how we all need the Lord. I worked for KSB Hospital for 6 years. Prior to that, I worked for Rockford Memorial Hospital for 7 years at the same office I'm at now. Those two employers, the same place I'm at. I did the same thing as what I'm doing now for them. And prior to that, I started the program at Lutheran Social Services in the 80s. For 7 years I worked there. And then I worked at Rosecrans. I was one of the first chemical dependency counselors at Rosecrans in 1979. Anybody's heard of Rosecrans?
Whatever made you decide to do what you wanted to do,
Well, I think I decided in college I wanted to be in social work at some level, but I wasn't sure what. Not traditional social work, but maybe a psychology degree, maybe go on and get a master's in that. And once I got my bachelor's degree, the first job that I got into was at Rosecrans working with adolescents, not for chemical dependency, but for delinquency. Basically worked with Chicago gang kids that were shipped to Rockford for residential care. And I worked with them for about a year, and then I got trained to be a chemical dependency counselor while I was there. So it kind of led into that. And once I got trained to do that, every job I've had since then has been in the field. Well, the outpatient program that I run right now is people kind of learn about who I am and what I'm about gradually if they're there long enough. So some people are there for like 12 or 20 hours of treatment. Some are there for 45 to 75 hours. So the ones that are there the longest, which tend to be the most chemically dependent ones, the longer-term treatment, they get the more longer-term view of what I'm about and what really needs to be done in their life, from the way I think about it. But I introduce it kind of superficially. A lot of my education is a lot of the same stuff that they do at the VCL as far as teaching truth, rejection cycle, the Godship type stuff, to where self-centeredness, talk about the opposite of self-centeredness is living a God-centered life. And if you really don't know who God is, then you need to seek that in your own life. And I could tell you who mine is if you want to know that kind of thing. But it's not like you must believe what I believe. It's not heavy-handed. But I'm more than happy to talk about, pray with people. In individual sessions, I will ask people if they want me to pray with them. And I'm constantly amazed that the people that are not Christian or haven't aspired to be still want to be prayed with and over. That's a powerful way to introduce Christ, just by praying for them or with them in the same room. So. But there's a lot of different ways. I kind of like to let the Spirit lead that, and that rather than have an agenda, because it's kind of worked better that way to see what comes up. But a lot of the lecture materials, a lot of the Christian books that I read, I will do outlines of the books that I read, and I will figure out how to present that in a way that's where it's not real overt. But they're still getting the message of Christ through the thing, so they're kind of receptive to it. Because a lot of these people are just turned off to the Word. As soon as you mention God, Christ, it's like they go, oh, that's what this is about. And they relive every bad experience they've ever had with Christians. And so, and rather than have to play that tape through all the time, I agree with them. I say, yeah, there's been some really bad witnessing going on out there in the past, and I don't want to be all about that, so take your time. I really think it's the best way to go, but you have to have your own spiritual walk like I did. But I will ask them, like I believe they have to dedicate their bodies to God. They have to dedicate their minds to God. And they eventually got to dedicate their will to God. But it's a process. And part of dedicating your body to God, even before you understand who God is by staying sober. And just getting some good stuff in rather than bad stuff. Is that a good? Okay? All right. Anybody else? Yeah. Well, in my particular, where I'm at, I think it's definitely across the board, and we see it across the board. But I think the reason why it has that kind of perception out there is because there's a lot of programs that are geared toward people that can't afford it. And back to the money, this is kind of a little segue to help me into this. I know a lot of programs out there that basically give away free and cheap and low-income treatment. And a lot of the feedback I get from that the population there is that they are just tired of working with those people. Those people. I believe in this country, the way we've been, the way we just have a philosophy among all of us is that if you get something for nothing, it's not worth anything. And I think it's really true in the addiction profession. So when I charge people a sliding fee scale, if I bill their insurance and they complain about the cost, you know, that's my answer to them. I say, you know what? I've worked for places where I gave away free treatment and you didn't appreciate it. You thought it was worthless. You thought it was. And I think you probably get the same mentality in public health. You know, it's the same. It's the same thing. It's kind of the hand that washes itself. It's a perpetuating thing. And so, up to this point, I haven't gotten any money from anybody other than our clients. That's part of our problem. You know, a lot of our competitors get money from the state. They get money from the government. They get money from taxes. They get money from 708 boards. And they get money from, what do you call it, their own board, their own advisory board, you know, whatever they get, the people that donate, their donors, you know, to their organizations. And I don't have any of that. So, you know, it's just recently been come across my mind, why don't I have any? You know, why don't I? Why doesn't something like what I do have some of the same stuff that they don't? I don't want to have more government money because then I am more obligated to be a government agency. But I think there's more ways to get money other than just from our clients and from the government, if you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of what we're looking at. Again, a long answer to a very short question, but it's not a low-income problem by any means. In fact, if you look at the studies, there's just as many percentage of upper-class people with addictions problems than there are lower class people. It's just that they're a little bit more visible in the lower class. There's more help available. Actually, there's a lot of help available for upper class people too. But anything else? Huh? Yeah, this is the question that gets me in trouble sometimes. But I believe it's probably one of the best questions you could ask. I believe it's mostly genetic. Sin is sin, you know. But I believe the scripture says that, you know, there's generational sin. There's sin that gets passed on through generations. And at some point in time, we got to stop that cycle from happening. And I think anybody could stop it. But I think, I would say conservatively, 80% of all the addicts have a parent or a grandparent that's also an addict or an alcoholic. So whatever you're dealing in numbers like that, you can't help but look at the prevailing factors. And you know, it has nothing to do with learning it at home. Has nothing. You know, I talk to kids that are 18 to 21 years old that lived in alcoholic homes. Last thing they want to be is a drunk like their old man was. But does alcohol help them feel better when they have problems? You bet it does. You know, it does something a little bit more for them than it does 80% of the population. So what I think the main thing that leads people down the addiction road is there's a certain sensitivity we have to drugs and alcohol or other addictions that really makes us feel complete and better than who we are. I think it's a real spiritual problem. I think most of us feel okay who we are. We don't need a drug or an alcohol to make us to complement that. But there are a lot of people out there that do. They need God. You know, God's going to be the missing piece there, but they haven't discovered yet or have rejected that. And the best they can come up with is the feeling that they get from painkillers, alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling. You know, the dirty little secret in our culture today, and Bill's talked a little bit about it in the pulpit, but there's a sex addiction problem going on that a lot of people are talking about, and a lot of people aren't. It's affecting the church, it's affecting the population in general, I tell it to my clients all the time, and they're like, oh, you know, they giggle. And it's like, we got to really talk about this. This is really, really a bigger addictive problem than what anybody wants to make it out to be. And, but in my mind, it's the same thing. Alcohol, sexual addiction, drug addiction, it doesn't make any difference. Make any difference at all. It's all the same. It's all putting something into us that we think we need, that we have not allowed God to be that part, you know, be enough. And His grace is sufficient for all of us. Especially those of us who believe. You know, it needs to be sufficient for us as Christians. It needs to be sufficient. People that don't know that need to learn that. That God is enough. So, yeah. Pardon me? Do I worry about it? For me? You know, I don't worry about it near as much as a lot of significant others in my life have worried about that lately. I have a lot more faith in God than they have faith in me. Okay? Because I have a past with that. So, yeah, I'm very cautious. You know, what I've discovered with the fentanyl patch, if everybody's familiar with fentanyl, as a very, very strong narcotic, probably the strongest there is, I've learned that I don't want to do that anymore. If I could at all, I'll probably go to surgery. I don't have to really communicate this directly to my wife, but I probably won't go to surgery. I probably would go to surgery before I went on that again. I don't like the way that made me feel. I did not feel like myself. I felt a lot more like that drug addict guy that I've been away from for 20 years. So I don't like to not be able to have my own thoughts and my own direction and my choices there. And it made me feel sick and nauseated, and the only thing that made me feel better was more of the medication. It's like, nah, it's not a good... So yeah, I'm very acutely aware of that. Please pray for me in that regard, but I'm hoping that I'm not going to need to be on any pain medication. Just Advil so far today. And hopefully not any as soon as possible. But yeah, that's a concern of mine. Probably 1%. I don't know if any. I really don't know. There's very few people that. Yeah, you know, that's, you know, I'm glad you brought that up, Doug, because it's the nature of the problem that I'm dealing with. This is probably the only problem. Addiction is probably one of the only problems that people can have that they're not going to seek. They're not going to seek healthy solutions for. They're only going to seek addictive solutions. Yeah, I'm not going to wake up thinking I need to go see a counselor. I'm going to wake up thinking I need to find a better drug or, you know, another kind of something to focus on addictively so I could get my mind focused on something else. I'm not going to think about God or I'm not going to... You know, it does bring us to God eventually. The pain will bring us there. The addiction will bring us there. And we're going to seek the right solution. So somebody's got to be there with that person at that time to maybe guide them in that direction.